All right, Acts chapter 13, we continue our study of the book of Acts, and we watch the growth of the church in this book, and hopefully we're taking a look from the perspective of how can we, or what can we learn and grow as a church from this study. I want us to stop for just a moment before we go, and I want us to just take a moment. And I want you to think today, I don't want you to listen to me. Okay? Don't listen to me. I want you to listen to God. Right? Now, God has put this message in me. But I want you to be more so in tune than listening to a preacher. You know, you can listen to a preacher and get absolutely nothing. And quite honestly, I don't have much to offer. But if you listen to God, oh my goodness, He will bless you. He will draw you. And He'll tell you things you need to know. Amen. So that's my challenge to you today, is let's focus. This is the Word of God. As we open this Word of God, let's focus our minds and our hearts on hearing from God. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having your word, Lord. And now I pray that you would take your word and you would apply it to each individual life here, as each individual needs. And that from your word, Lord, we may grow to become more useful as your servants, to become closer to you in our relationship, and Lord, to share with the world Jesus Christ our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the church at Antioch was started back in Acts chapter 11. It was started by a group of Jewish men who were not afraid to share the gospel with Gentiles. Right? And so, from them sharing the gospel with Gentiles, this church at Antioch started and has grown in relatively a very short time to be the strong church that we're seeing today. And the really interesting thing that I find about this church is that they were very much Spirit-led. And it's as though almost that this church was just waiting for God to speak so they could act. And in the text, God does speak. He speaks through His Holy Spirit and tells them to take Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, and set them aside for a specific ministry. An interesting thing about that church, you know what happened after that? They didn't send that to a church committee and say, "Y'all work on this and get back to us on what the plan would be." They didn't bring it before business meeting and vote on anything. They listened to the Holy Spirit as he spoke. You see, sometimes I think that we get too caught up in what we call the business aspect of the church. And you know, I want to tell you today, church is not a business. Church is a Spirit-led, Jesus is the head of the church activity. It's not pastor-led, even though, yeah, the pastor follows the Lord and he leads by following the Lord. It's not committee-led. It's not business meeting-led. It has to be Holy Spirit-led or we're worthless. But when we're Holy Spirit-led, oh my goodness, the sky's the limit. So I said, Brother Doug, how can we get there? What can we do as a church so that we can be led by the Spirit? I'm glad you asked, because that's what this message is about today. Number one, we look at this church at Antioch and we see that the church at Antioch was faithful in ministry. First thing we read is it says, while they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, that's an easy line to just disregard or just not think about, but I want you to think about that just a moment. It also told us that there were prophets and teachers there. And those are the guys who are ministering to the Lord. This is the point. The prophets were prophesying. Okay? Sounds reasonable, right? Do want you to understand what prophecy is. Prophecy is God revealed message to a man or the prophet, and that prophet passes that message along to people. Okay? They needed prophets back then because they didn't have the Bible. If they wanted to hear from God, they'd have to go to the prophet who heard from God himself. Prophets were a must during this time period. Now, I do want you to understand that there are no prophets today. You hear that title thrown around, a prophet of the Lord. No, he's not. Okay? I'm not a prophet of the Lord. No preacher is a prophet of the Lord. A prophet of the Lord is someone who has literally heard the voice of God, literally heard the message of God, and passes that message on to the people. You say, Brother Doug, why don't we have that anymore? We don't need it. Why don't we need it? Because we have the Word of God. You see, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we were told that the gift of prophecy would cease. When would that gift cease? It says, when that which is perfect is come, or that which is complete is come, which is the Word of God. You see, we don't need prophets today because all we have to do to hear from God is open the book. Too many people stand around today, I'm just searching for what God has for me. I just don't know what God wants me to do. First thing He wants you to do is open the book. Okay? Get into the book. He can't lead you if you don't get into the book, the Bible. Okay? So the point is, but the overall point is, even though we don't have prophets today, those guys were doing what God called them to do. You got that? Got that part? They were doing what God called them to do. Not only were prophets prophesying, teachers were teaching. Once again, let's talk about what teaching is. Basic instruction in the Word of God. And I want you to stop just a moment. I want you to consider what teaching really is. The goal of teaching. See, the goal of teaching is not to share information. That's not the point. The goal of teaching is to share information that will make a life-changing difference in the hearer. Okay? You're not going to impress anybody by how much you know. You're going to be impressive by how much you have learned to apply. Okay? Because of what you know. You see, a good teacher is always teaching from that perspective, not to inform, but to empower his students to learn or to serve the Lord better. A good teacher will always teach his students how to apply it. That's what was going on at the church at Antioch. That's what making disciples is. You know, we're told in Matthew 28:18-20, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That phrase, teaching them to observe. Teaching, making disciples. Observe, application. A successful teacher is going to teach them the information and teach them how to apply that information. That's the point. Teachers were teaching, okay? Prophets were prophesying. The point, everybody was doing what God called them to do. And members were applying. I like this part, right? You can have all that going on, and you can preach and you can teach until you're blue in the face, but only the student or the members can take what is presented and apply it to their life. You see, you've got to be willing to make that application. There is an abundance of Christians who know a lot about the Bible, but never do anything with it. How sad. They sat through years of Sunday school, years of preaching, years of teaching, but they've never taken what's been presented and actually put it into practice. That's why there's so much of a problem today. I hear people say, well, you can't tell believers from non-believers. Why? Because people aren't applying what they have been preached to for years or taught for years. You know, I equate it to overeating. Do you ever overeat? Not me. I don't like sugar. I don't like sweets. I don't like any of that stuff. Now give me a cake. I'm happy, right? But if I overeat, if all I do is eat, and there's nothing, no activity after I eat, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get fat. Amen. That's what happens. And the more I eat, the more I eat, the more I eat, the less I do, the less I do, the less I do, the fatter I become. Until I get to the point where I'm basically useless. Right? If all you do as a child of God is be fed. If all you do as a child of God is eat, you will become spiritually obese and it will make you of no use.
That's right.
Okay? What am I talking about? I'm talking about those, you know, those legalists. They've been taught all this stuff and they've got this long look on their face and we don't lie and we don't cheat and we don't steal and God's pleased with us. What's wrong with them? They've been taught a lot, but they don't know how to apply it. They've heard about love, but they don't know how to apply it. They've been taught how to share Jesus, but they don't share Jesus. They just sat in that pew with that big old ugly face and said, the world's supposed to be like us. No, they're not. You're a spiritually overweight individual that's of no value. But I want to tell you this. There's nothing more beautiful than a child of God who has experienced the love of God. And when he takes that love and he realizes he's a channel of blessing and he allows that love to go through him into the lives of other people. That's the point. That's who we are. Oh, we got to apply. We've got to be active. Then finally, well, not really finally. This is the middle of the message. members were fasting. Do you believe in fasting? I do. But I don't believe in fasting the way the world believes in fasting. See, fasting, the point of fasting, it's to abstain from food for the sake of seeking the Lord. It's setting food aside so that all your attention is focused on, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, guide me. Lord, and everything is about seeking the Lord. You're not there to impress people. You don't go around saying, yeah, I'm fasting. No, it's nobody's business, right? Jesus talked about those Pharisees who did that. You don't. Listen, there's no such thing as fasting cokes. I'm sorry. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. I've heard people say, yeah, I'm fasting cokes. Well, good for you. Now, what is it? No. There's no such thing. You see, you're just trying to do something and add a religious tag to it that has no spiritual value. I'm fasting red meat. No, 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 no. God don't care whether you eat fish or red meat, right? The point to fasting is setting everything aside and focusing on your relationship with God and seeking God. And that's the point. That's the whole thing. Now, all this stuff was going on at the church at Antioch. Beautiful. Prophets prophesying, teachers teaching, students applying, and ministers fasting. And guess what happened? Antioch was willing to be led of the Spirit of God. Do you know when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, we're much more likely to be led of God? God don't lead those who aren't doing anything. God doesn't lead those who won't follow. Antioch was in that position where everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so what happens? The Holy Spirit said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them. I love that. Set apart. Separate for a special purpose. These two guys I've got special plans for, God says. But I'd really want to call your attention to that one little word, I. To the work I have called them. You know what that says? That says that God's in charge. God's in charge. It's not Saul and Barnabas' work. It's not the church at Antioch's work. It's God's work that He's going to work through the church at Antioch and through these two missionaries that they're going to send out. You see, that's what we have to come to grips with as a minister or actually any servant of God. It's God's work. It doesn't belong to us. And if God says, go to Asia, guess what we're supposed to do? No, that's not it. If God says, go to Asia, guess what we're supposed to do? Go to Asia. If He says, stay in Russellville, Arkansas, what are we supposed to do? Y'all got to get a little more excited about what God's saying. Yeah? If He says, go, go. If He says, stay, stay. Whatever. Why? Because it's God's ministry. As God's servant, we have to have the understanding that God can send us wherever He wants us to go, giving us whatever He wants us to do. Amen. Isn't that the way it goes? That's the way it's supposed to go. That's what's going on here at the church at Antioch. A lady once told me. I won't tell you where it was at this time, but it wasn't here. A lady once told me, Brother Doug, and she was counseling me on everything I should be as a pastor and telling me how we need to get the kids under control and correct the youth pastor and get him under control and do all this stuff. And she ended the conversation with, Brother Doug, if you do all this stuff, you could stay here for the rest of your ministry. I smiled. I said, Sister, my goal is not to stay here the rest of my ministry. My goal is to serve the Lord while I am here in the way that He has called me. I shared with her, my goal is to be where the Lord sends me, doing what God has called me to do. And you know, and don't get this wrong, I'm perfectly happy in Russellville, Arkansas. Very thankful to be here, right? But if God calls, here we go. Shouldn't that be everybody's mentality? If God calls, you know, we need to be like Isaiah. Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my, send me. That's what happened at the church at Antioch. Second thing I want you to note, not only was it God's work, but God included the church in this call. Now, church, you really need to get this part, okay? It was a call upon the lives of Saul and Barnabas. You know, set these men aside to the work I have called them. Question is, what business was it of the church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because God has chosen to work through the New Testament church. Okay? That's God's avenue that Jesus has chosen today. Right? God called Paul and Barnabas. But they were being sent out by the church. Oh, listen, we have to understand. We have to understand that relationship, okay? A minister, pastor, servant, teacher has to have the correct mentality, right? The church has to have the correct mentality. Never let the church think that the man of God is a hired hand, because he's not. He's a God-called, set-aside individual to do the work of the Lord. Okay? He's not a hired hand. He's not an employee. He's God's man under God's control. Now, having said that, if you're a pastor or a church leader, never let that man of God think he can do what God has called him to do without the support of the local church. Okay? You see, there's no room for anybody to get the big head. Amen? And I'm going to tell you a little bit more as to why a little later. But I want us church and ministers and pastors and servants, I want us to all have the correct mentality. Yes, God calls me to the ministry. But I was ordained by a New Testament church. Right? Yes, God has placed me here as the pastor of Victory Baptist Church. But I've got a pastor, Victory Baptist Church. You see, sometimes I think we get too full of ourselves and say, this is my call. No, it's not my call. It's God's call. Right? And if it's God's call, we got to do it God's way. God's way is He calls the man and he goes through the church. Right? That's the New Testament. It's what it looks like. So, set them aside for the work which I have called them. That word called is to appoint. Right? Now, here's what I want everybody to know. Ministry is not a career. I'm going to say this again. Is everybody listening? Say amen. Amen. Ministry is not a career. It's not something you decide, oh, one day I'd like to be a youth pastor. I'd like to be. No. No. Ministry is a God-appointed position. Right? Now, God does something to you when He calls you into the ministry. Okay? He does something to you that makes you not be able to do anything else. Right? He plants that passion, that burning desire within you. And sometimes I wonder, you know, I've heard a lot and I've read a lot about pastors who, oh, they just got burned out, they quit ministry and they go work for whoever for the rest of their life. You know, I have to kind of wonder, were they called to ministry? Because I'm going to tell you what happens when God calls you to preach or He calls you to pastor. God puts a fire in you that even Satan himself cannot put out. You see, that's what Paul was talking about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul said, for if I preach the gospel, I've nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That word compulsion is, it's a feeling of inward necessity. Paul said, I got to preach. I don't have a choice. I've got to preach. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah had the same problem. He said, I will not remember him, or I'm sorry, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name. Now imagine a preacher saying, I'm not going to even remember God. I'm never going to speak his name anymore. Then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. You know, I'll tell you, there are times pastors get tired. There are times I'm sure churches get tired. There are times that even pastors who come to that point, who will come to a point where they have to retire for health reasons or whatever the reason. But I'll tell you what never happens in a God-called preacher. That fire never goes out. Never. If you were here when there was a man in this church, his name was Brother Roach. Had a great admiration for Brother Roach. He pastored until he couldn't do it anymore. Which, that makes me smile, first of all. And secondly, even after he got here, he knew he couldn't preach all the time, but his fire never went out. And he would preach any opportunity that he was given. Why? Because he was a God-called pastor. You know? You see, that's what God does to men of God. Maybe give you a little more insight into understanding what it's like. It's a God-appointed position. And I'll tell you, I said, you can't quit. You're going to have real trouble. Some of you here today may be fighting that call. You know, that's not what I want to do. I've got other plans for my life. I'm going to be whatever. Let me share with you. When God calls you to preach, you will never be satisfied doing anything else. Let me save you some time. Cost me about 3-4 years before I realized it. When God calls, if you'll just go ahead and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." There's something about when you say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender all." There's a peace and a joy that you will not get any other way. You can make all the money in the world. You can be as important as you want to be, but you will never have peace and joy until you say, "Yes, Jesus, here am I. Send me." Now, point three. Antioch was a church that was willing to partner with Barnabas and Saul. I love this. You know, it's the Spirit said, "Do it." They fast, they pray, and they send them out. But what I want you to understand at this point is what a beautiful partnership it is. See, this is God's work, working as it should. And it's not just about Barnabas and Saul. It's about Barnabas, Saul, God's church, and God Himself. You see the partnership there? When God's men surrender to God's appointment and God's church becomes a partner in that ministry, I want to tell you there is the possibilities are without limit. It works. Paul and Barnabas are going on the mission field. And let me tell you how this goes down, okay? And we'll talk more in the coming days. But they're going to go to the island of Cyprus. Guess what happens on the island of Cyprus? Sergius Paulus, a government official, is saved. They go on to Pisidian Antioch, where it says as many Gentiles as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They go to Iconium, and a large number of Jews and Greeks believed. They go to Derbe and preached the gospel and made many disciples. But you know what? It wasn't just Saul and Barnabas. It was a divine partnership. Saul and Barnabas, the church at Antioch, and God. What's the point of all that? Where we're partners, we share in the reward. That's what I'm driving at, okay? Just because you don't preach don't mean you don't preach. Right? See, Paul put it like this in Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for profit which increases to your account. And he was talking to a church at Philippi who was helping him by sending him offerings. And he says, you know, the offering's not that big a deal, but I want you to understand when you do that, when you support my ministry, you are partnering with me, and what I do is applied to your account. Isn't that cool? Do you realize every time I preach a sermon, it abounds to your account? It does. You're responsible. So if I ever preach a bad sermon, it's your fault. No, it's not. But I want you to understand the point. If God's people are being fed, it's not because I'm feeding them. It's about the partnership. You see, you enable me to do what God has called me to do. For that, I love you and I appreciate you. And I understand I can't do it without you. Every time Brother Michael does marriage counseling or family counseling or children counseling, it's not Brother Michael that's helping that family. It's Victory Baptist Church. Why? Because we're a partnership. Every time Brother Josh leads a team to Jesus, it's not Brother Josh that did it. It's Victory Baptist Church as partners of God. Isn't it great that that's how it works? That's how it's supposed to work. Every time Kelly directs a college student or wins a college student, it's not Kelly. It's Victory Baptist Church. And if you're part of this church and you're supporting this church, through offerings or other teaching ministries or however you're supporting, as a partner, it all goes onto your account. I love that. Every time Ken hands out a tract, it goes onto your account. Why? You help him get those tracts. You help him hand them out. Listen, in closing, the part that I want you to see as a church is how very vital our partnership is. Ministers can't be ministers without the church, and the church can't be church without ministers. Oh, but when we get it together and get it right, look out, Satan. Look out, Satan. Because the lost will be saved. The saved will be drawn to God. And we'll be that church that magnifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, finally, in closing. If you're here today and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I want to take just a moment and share with you why you should. Number one, you should commit to Jesus Christ because He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave Himself to die for your sin. Yes, for your sin. You see, He had no sin. But He went to Calvary where He was crucified to pay your sin debt. And now today He issues the invitation, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you'll believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you can be saved. Brother Doug, is it really that easy? Yeah, it has to be, or we couldn't do it, right? If you're not a child of God, I'm going to invite you to come. To come. And let me show you in the Word of God how to be saved. If you are a child of God and you're not a member of this of a church, listen, I want to invite you to come. If God's leading you to become a member of Victory Baptist Church, I want to invite you to come. Why? Because the church is how God has designated His New Testament ministry to be carried out. It goes through the church. You know, I sometimes become disappointed with people when they make comments like, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, you don't understand what church is if you make such a comment. You see, Jesus gave His life for the church. He died for the church. That's gospel. And while the church doesn't save you, the church is the avenue in which God has appointed to carry out His work. As such, if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to be a part of the Lord's church. Amen? Okay? If you're not a part of this church, if the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church, I want to invite you to come during the invitation. And maybe you're just here today and you need to repent. You're a child of God, but you hadn't been where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to do. The wonderful thing about that is the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we repent. Right? You see, God still loves you. He still loves you. You can say, well, I don't know how God could still love me. I don't know how God could love me either, but He does. Right? And so today, whatever your spiritual need is, this invitation is for you. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we want to grow. We want to follow Your leading. We want to be Spirit-led. Father, I pray that You'll empower us to do Your work. That, Lord, as ministers, we'll be faithful. That passion will be evident to the world. And that, Lord, we'll never forget we're in a partnership with one another. The church needs its ministers, and the ministers needs the church. So, Lord, as we look ahead at the days that are ahead, I just pray that You would make Your direction very clear to us as a church. That You would give us understanding and insight. That You would be so plain that we cannot go any other way other than to be led by Your Spirit. And now as we come to this invitation, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that You will move as You see fit. And that You'll give us hearts to respond. In the name of Jesus, I pray.